We are in a series called The Teachings of Jesus, and we're looking at a topic this morning, the Good Samaritan. It's a story that's well known for every one of us here this morning. But before I get to the Good Samaritan aspect, I want to just roughly go through Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, and then we go to the Good Samaritan story. But the reason why I'm going to Luke chapter 9, it gives us a history of it, and there's some key important words in Luke chapter 9 to bring it to Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, just be prepared, get ready on Luke chapter 10. Later on, we're going to have that. Luke 9 is an amazing chapters that we should read. And I like Luke 9 because it's interesting as Jesus gathers around his disciples and who was listening to Jesus' teachings and walking with him over 1 year. They watched Jesus cast out demonic spirits, watched him heal people's lives, healing people from diseases. They have all kinds of things that Jesus have performed. All these disciples have seen Jesus at work. They walked behind Jesus and what Jesus was doing. In Luke 9, Jesus sends 12 disciples and tells them to do what he had been doing. So if we look at Luke chapter 9, verse 3, so he tells them something important here that we have to look at. Luke 9, verse 3 tells us, take nothing for the road, he told them, no walking stick, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. That was Luke chapter 9, verse 3. So Jesus sends the 12 out. He tells, don't bring anything with you. In other words, don't worry. I'm going to give you something. I will give you, someone will provide you food. Someone will provide you a bag. Someone will provide you something for you to travel. And he tells the disciple, I give you something more important than bags, more important than a walking stick, more important than bread, more important than money. And he says, I'm going to give you the power and the authority that is extremely important here to understand. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, summon the 12, he gave them power and authority all over the demons and power to heal diseases. So he tells them, leave everything aside, but there's something important you got to bring is the power and the authority that I'm going to give you. So when you go out there with the power that I'm giving you and the authority in Jesus' name, you will see the things that you have seen when I was walking on this earth. And that's what he gave it to him. So he sent him the power, he gave him the power and the authority, and it's incredible things that happened. They went out and did exactly what Jesus has done. And then in Luke chapter 10, we see that he sends 70 people out. And it's the same thing. Don't bring anything. Luke chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. Go on sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. So go out and proclaim the gospel. Heal people from all their diseases. Cast out demonic spirits. And they returned with joy. They were happy. They were so happy. Because in Luke chapter 10 verse 17 tells us this. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So you sense a little bit of a surprise in the verse. Lord, I went out and I prayed for someone and someone was healed. And Jesus, I know that because it is in my name all things can happen. You went and prayed for someone, demonic spirits came. I know that. But there's something interesting over here that I want to bring to your attention over here. In Luke chapter 10 verse 20 is this. So they came back to tell Jesus everything that happened. I mean, look at these words of Jesus, what he told them. However, in Luke chapter 10 verse 20, don't rejoice that the Spirit submits to you. Here's the key. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You're supposed to say, oh, Jesus, you're supposed to be happy. I went in your name and you told me to go pray for someone and someone was healed and the demonic spirit. And you're not rejoicing because of that? No, I don't rejoice because of that. Because I know by my name you can do all things. I know because the name is all powerful so you can lay your hand on something. But what's extremely important here that it tells us, but rejoice that your name is written in the in the book of Lamb. That's extremely important for us to understand. It's not the miracles that is important for us. It is your name is written in the book of life. And that's what God is telling us today. There are so many other people who focus on healings, who focus on casting out demonic spirits, but have no understanding about having a relationship with Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. What he's telling them here, even demons can perform miracles. Even demons can do healings. It's not that important. The important thing we're trying to say, your names are written in the book of life. And this is the question that I want to tell every one of us this morning. Is your name written in the book of life? Is your name written in the book of life? You have to ponder on that for a moment. Don't rejoice because the demonic spirits have fled, but rejoice because your name is there. And I'm rejoicing because my name is there. And I know because I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. They returned with joy. Even the demons submit to us. They returned with joy. Even the demons submit to us. And then Jesus says, no, rejoice because your name are written in heaven. What a strange thing to say. Don't not rejoice. They didn't want to hear that, but they wanted to hear something else. What Jesus is saying is this, more shocking in what he did for what you did for me is what I did for you. So you are rejoicing and amazed in what you can do in my name for the kingdom. But Jesus is saying this, the real reason for real joy is not because of the things you can do, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And awesome as it was with the power to cast out demons, demonics, and is more significant that the disciples' name were written in the list, were written in the listing of the elect of God. So what Jesus is saying, the reason you and I should rejoice is not what you can do for me in my name, but rejoice is what I did for you. He died on the cross for you and I. That's why we should rejoice. And the moment you get up in the morning, the first thing you got to say, you got to rejoice because he has given us another day of breath. You got to rejoice because he has given you life. You got to rejoice because he has given you eternal life. Rejoice. Don't rejoice in what you do. Rejoice in who you are. You are a child of God, adopted into the family of God. So rejoice. That is a miracle itself when God sent his son on the cross for us. And the time you were down and beaten and stripped, Jesus came and picked you up. Rejoice because he saved you. That is a miracle itself. That's why you and I should rejoice and recognize when someone is transformed by the power of God, rejoice with that person because God has transformed someone's life. That person becomes a child of God. In Luke 10, verse 21, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. And then you see, why is Jesus rejoicing? And you go in verse 22. You will look at, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except by the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Why is Jesus rejoicing here? Jesus is rejoicing because the Father has revealed himself to all his people. So their names are written in heaven because of the work of the Father has done. Jesus is doing exactly what he's doing. Let's not rejoice in what we do, but let's rejoice who we are. We are a child of God. Stay with me this morning because there's something that I want to bring to you with this Good Samaritan. We go into the story of the Good Samaritan. We all of us know the story well. And if I ask you, if you go around and say, the Good Samaritan, what is that Good Samaritan? Everybody has an answer for the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows it's someone in need. Someone is in trouble and you can go out and help someone. Good Samaritan. Maybe some of you had been the Good Samaritan this week. Maybe somebody had helped someone else this week and at the grocery store, at the bus stop, wherever it is, you must have helped someone. But everybody knows the story, the Good Samaritan. Samaritan is a person who is generous in helping those in distress, a person who helps those in need, a person who gets out of the comfort zone to help a needy hand. In this context, we are called to rejoice in not what we do. We have to rejoice in we are, because we are a child of God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it starts this way. Then Jesus, this is where the text for today we're going to be going. Then an expert of the law stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher," if you read this slowly, you will see something extremely important. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So the expert of the law is someone who knows not the law of the land, but the law of the word. He knows the word pretty well. And look what it says here. Just then, an expert of the law, he wants to test Jesus here. So he stood up and tests him. Let you see this in a crowd. He stands up and tests Jesus. And you will see through this here, he asks a question and then Jesus gives him a question. Don't you get them sometimes? You get a question and someone answers you with a question. That's what Jesus just did here. He gives him a question and he responded with a question. Jesus responding him with a question. So an expert is a person who knows the word, the Old Testament, very well educated of the law of the word. And so the scribe was convinced that he knew the law better than Jesus himself. So here it is, what he asked this question, he stands up, is like you were thinking, like when you're in school, you stand up to your teachers like, "I know what I'm saying, you don't know what you're saying." So he stands up in front of Jesus, he stood up as the scripture said, and then he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Watch this. Strange question, but it's never the matter, remember, of what you do. Inheritance is always a matter of who you are. Inheritance is, you cannot just inherit something. Someone has to give you something to get inheritance. You get that? I cannot get inheritance if someone doesn't give it to me. Somebody has to purposely give it to me. It's a person who dies and gives it all the inheritance to me. So it says here, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You don't inherit anything. You are if you are something or other, the reason you inherit something is because you are part of a certain family and given you something by a person or a family member. It is not what you have done to inherit. It's because of who you are. You cannot get eternal life by doing good stuff, by doing good deeds. You cannot get that. Because look at this, how Jesus responds back to him and says, remember, you're the expert of the law. And he responds, what is it written in the law? Verse 26. He asked him, what is it written in the law? How do you read it? Look at this. Jesus responds in a way that you are an expert, you should know. Jesus turns the table on the scribe and asks him his own answer. And he says, you answer your own question. And here it is, the question. And how he answers it. Look at this, how smart the scribe is. He's very smart, very intelligent, but Jesus is even smarter. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So this expert of the law, he takes the Leviticus, the two Old Testament, the Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and puts it together. He is a smart fellow. He puts it together and says, love the Lord your God. Now this is, let me ask you something. And Jesus answers and says, you've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you will live. But let me tell you something. Can you really love the Lord your God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long? Let me ask you that. Can you? Can you? Can you really love that neighbor more than yourself? You can't do that. It's impossible. It's hard to do. So he goes, love the Lord your God with all your strength. He's answering his own question. So basically what he's saying, you will never get into the kingdom of God if you're going to follow the law, if you're going to follow that. You're not going to get in the kingdom of God because I have failed. I have walked by someone and not spoken to a neighbor. There's time I was selfish and I looked at myself before someone else. And every one of us here have failed. But he says, if you do that, you will live. It's impossible to do that. It's not by action. It's not by works you can go into the kingdom of God. It's by faith to go into the kingdom of God. So he answered correctly. He told him, do this and you will live. Now, let me tell you something. None of us would be living by today. None of us, because we can't do that. Or am I the only one who can't do that? None of us can do that. It's impossible. It's hard to do. But Jesus is smart. He, the expert of the law, thinks he's smart, but Jesus is even smarter than that. Do this and you will live. Wow. You know, we should be concerned, okay, in this verse 28, because we know as Pentecostals, we are not saved by works, but we are saved by the grace of God. It's what Christ has done for you and I, not in what we do. Jesus does not correct him or tells him that he's wrong. No, he told him, yeah, correct, do this and you will live. Technically, you could do exactly as the scribe said. If you were born today and you would just concentrate yourself 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year round, and you just stay focused on God and no one around you, maybe you can live. But I can tell you, 50 minutes before you came to service, we have failed. And 50 minutes before you, after the service, you would fail again. Because we can't live that way. It's very hard. Though the requirements is to love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your soul, and love thy neighbor as yourself. That's the requirements. We got to strive for that. We got to go for that. We got to stay in tune for that. But thank God it's not only that. Thank God it's by faith in Jesus Christ, by accepting Christ as a personal Savior, that we can have life with Him. And look at this. Then Luke 10, verse 29. But wanting to justify himself. I like the word justify himself, because some of us, we think the same thing. We always want to justify. Wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And justify himself, so it means that he wanted to take a case for himself. Justify himself, he wanted to prove that he is right. You remember, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And it's the same thing as us. It's not me. It's Joseph. And then I go for the Joseph. No, it's not Joseph. It's Carmen. We blame each other. We're just trying to justify ourselves. And this is what he's actually trying to do. He's trying to build a case here. Who is my neighbor? Come on. Who is my neighbor? But if you understand the culture that was before, the neighbors were the people around them. And then just a little circle around them a little bit further. Closer people. But the ones that are outside of the Jewish, they weren't their neighbors. He was talking about the neighbors that was close by them. We talk about our neighbors as the person beside us, where we live. But the neighbors is not the person who lives beside us. A neighbor is someone who is in need, a person who is outside, far away from you. You don't even know who that person is. That is your neighbor. That's what we have to define. Because Jesus looks at the neighbor, doesn't look at the neighbor, the close by neighbor, but he looks at the ones who are in need. That's his neighbor. So he's trying to say, who is my neighbor? He's trying to be a smart fellow here. Who is my neighbor? We know that everybody likes to justify themselves. We think like that at times. So it was a tactic on his part. He wanted to get Jesus, so he asked him, who is my neighbor? It's, you know, it's easier to love people like this. It's easier to like people like myself. It's easier to like people like yourself. But when we're dealing with difficult people, when you're dealing with people with struggles, when you're dealing with people with hardships, when you're dealing with people with drug addiction, when you're dealing with people who are some bad people that do take bad choices in life, is it easy to love someone like that? It's difficult to love a neighbor that way. So how can you really love that neighbor more than yourself? We're selfish because at times we don't think that way. Because how many times we walk by someone who is in need? We have failed. We have failed if we walk by someone who is in need on the street without doing anything. And I've walked by someone today and I have failed. Because I walked by someone and I didn't do anything for that person there. I didn't even get close to that person and say, how are you doing today, sir? I have failed. Who is my neighbor? He answered. And then he tells him the story. This gets the interesting part. He took up this question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, and leaving him half dead, a priest happened to be going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. And in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him with bandages on his wound, pouring olive oil and wine. Then he put on his own animal and brought him into that inn and took care of him. The next day he took out the 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I reimburse you whatever extra you spend." And which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Then the one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Simple story. We know the story very well. In Jerusalem to Jericho was a distance of 17 miles. It was a desert. It was 3,000 feet of elevation. It was a dangerous place to walk through. A lot of places, rocks and cliffs and all that places. And people could have just hide there and wait for someone to get close so they can take them up and beat them up and strip them and steal everything that they had upon them. So as we look at this as something very important in verse 30. It says, then Jesus took up the question, says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of the robber. Here's the key. They stripped him. Look at the word stripped. There's a significance why they stripped him here. Now, when you look at this here, the Levite, and by stripping him means that you will know actually from a distance, you will know what kind of person he is, if he's rich, if he's poor, if he's a Jew, if he's a Gentile. They would see what they were dressed at that time. So from a distance, you will see. So they would strip him and then beat him and fled and leaving him half dead on the road. So we have three characters over here. The first one is a priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Jericho was a time of priestly city, and the journey of the priest was from Jerusalem as he was turning back to a week of service and going to the temple. That means, for example, myself, today I'm preaching, I'm finishing my work, we're doing everything. It's like a pastor, and he goes to one place to another. So he walks around and he goes to that place, he sees the person, and he walks away and he walks by him. Now, the pastor, the priest can have all the excuses he wants. He was tired. He had a week of service. He was exhausted. He didn't know what to do. So he says, you know something? I'll give it to someone else. Someone else will pick them up, this person on the street. The priest could justify himself that way. Am I right? The pastor can do the same thing. It can happen to us. Today, you're just walking. You're going home. Someone else. I just pray, like, you know, just for example, hey, we have Sister Audrey's going, and Sister Audrey sees someone laying on the front on the ground, and Sister Audrey drives by, and she goes, we wait for another sister to pick him up, and he's going to take care of him. And then the other sister passes by and says, no, we'll wait for someone else to pick them up. We'll just walk by. So the priest might have all kinds of excuses and says, you know something? I am tired. I just want to go home. Is that a valid, good reason? It's good. No, he had a very hard week. He worked very hard. He was tired. And it happens to us at times. We're just tired and walk away. And then we see it was a Levite. And the Levite is a worship leader. So an example, Ulrich comes at the end of the service. He comes, he goes outside, he walks. He sees someone lying on the ground. He started, he sang, he did his own service. He was doing a service, he led everybody to worship. You know, he's tired, he can't speak as much. So he sees this person on the street and he walks by again. And this is the second person who walks by. He has good reasons. He's tired. He has to go home. Maybe he had to go to work. Maybe, you know, all these good reasons. Nothing wrong with that, you know. Nice, valid reasons we see here. The priest and then the Levite. The priest and the Levite would be expecting a Jewish layman to be the third character, but instead it was a Samaritan here. And the Samaritans, you know, that were hated. They detest each other from the Jewish and the Samaritans. They hated each other. They stayed away. So he says, the scripture tells us, so he went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Put him on his own animal. And the sacrifice of all, the significance of all this is this man was riding from Jericho Jerusalem to Jericho on his animal, and the Samaritan walking beside him. Isn't that amazing to know you put someone on your own animal and he's walking beside him? The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you whatever extra you spend. So this Samaritan pours out the love to a complete stranger. Samaritan who came to rescue, who applied first aid and took the victim into an inn and who made provision for his rescue. to the Samaritan, a Jew is in need, was his neighbor. And then Jesus asked this question again. Here, you got to be, if you read it slow, you will see questions to questions, questions to questions. And Jesus asked this question, says, which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And when he answered, the one who showed mercy to him. And he said, then Jesus said, go and do the same. The point is that the Samaritan proved that he is the good neighbor. The Samaritan, there's something that he had. He had the right heart, and it was a heart of compassion in verse 33. He had a heart of compassion in verse 33. Though the priest and the Levite might have the good excuses and says, I'm tired, but what the priest and the Levite was missing, it was the heart of compassion. If you don't know your heart, if you don't have the heart of compassion, you will always walk by someone. It's the heart of compassion that you must have. And the only way you get the heart of compassion is knowing the heart, the person who has this heart of compassion. Is Jesus himself. So I want to tell you straight, and I want to bring you 2 points this morning. The first thing is this. It might be strong, but I'll say it. You are not a good Samaritan, but you need a good Samaritan. You and I are not the good Samaritan, but we need a good Samaritan. It is very hard to love God the way all your strength, soul, and mind, and love the neighbors. It's very hard to do that. So I am not a good Samaritan. I need the good Samaritan to do so, to love my neighbors. Do you follow what I'm saying here? You can't. It's hard to love God for 24 hours, for a whole year. It's hard to love that neighbor more than yourself. So I need a good Samaritan in my life so I can apply those things in my life. I believe the most important thing of the story is not we're not a good Samaritan, but we need one, and that is Jesus himself. Maybe we would not stop to help someone. However, take one good thing. We take one good thing as when, I helped this person. I helped this sister last week. And we take the one good thing that we did and we justify themselves and we say, I'm a good Samaritan, but we failed the other 30 times. You can't. It's hard. One time you do something, I'm the best Samaritan you can find in the world. But the other 30 times you failed. That's what happens. Am I the only one? Only Jesus is a good Samaritan. There was and there's only one who lived, and his name is Jesus. The whole gospel of Luke, Jesus shows that his loving people outside the circle, and the Jews hating Jesus for that. Jesus ate with the sinners. Jesus ate with the widows. Jesus ate with the poor. Jesus ate with all people. And the Jewish hated that because he ate with them. New Hope Christian Assembly. The question is this. We need a good Samaritan in our life. All of us were like this poor man. All of us were distressed. All of us were stripped. All of us were beaten. All of us, that person on the ground was you and I. You and I were on the ground. You and I were beaten. You and I were stripped. You and I were lost. You and I were discouraged. You and I were down. You and I were depressed. And then the great Good Samaritan came along. And that name is Jesus. He came and picked you up. That's the Good Samaritan that you and I serve today. And I thank God that he came and saved my life. And I thank God that he saved your life. That's the Good Samaritan. Because if you're going to be waiting for the Good Samaritan, you would have waited a long time. But Jesus came and walked and seen you on the ground and says, I pick you up, Eleanor. You are my child. You are my daughter. That's the great Samaritan. That is the best Samaritan ever, is Jesus Christ himself. Remember the day when you were down. Remember the day you were discouraged. Remember the day you were lost. Remember that day that you wanted to take out your life, but someone came down to you. Someone spoke to you. The great Samaritan came and picked you up and saved you and called you a child of God. That's why you should rejoice, because the great Samaritan came that day and he picked you up and says, "No, my son, no, my daughter, you are me today." Do you remember that day when the drugs overtook you? When you remember that day when you wanted to take your own life, but Jesus came? Can we be a good Samaritan? The great Samaritan is him. He came and saved us. I remember that day when I was gone that building. And it was right there. And the voices were telling me, "Jump, because you're not worth it in this world. Kill your life. Put yourself down. Go down. Nobody cares. Nobody loves. Nobody even knows you're going to exist. No one even knows you exist. Take your own life." And then the wonderful voice of the great Samaritan, the shepherd, Jesus, spoke and says, "I love you." And he came and took me away from that building and pulled me back. And then when I repented of my sins, then I became a child of God. And when you're in the kingdom of God, and when you're in the child of God, nothing will touch you. Nothing will harm you, because you're protected by the King of Kings. You're protected by the Lord of Lords. You're protected by the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary that is still active today, that he protects you today. You are a child of God. I am a child of God. So church, rejoice this morning, because you are a child of God. You remember that day. Never forget that day. I'm not a good Samaritan, but you and I need a good Samaritan. Satan, our enemy, has stripped us and robbed us and hurt us, but the Samaritan helped us and picked us up. New Hope Christian Assembly, God demands us that we meet the requirements of the law, but you can't do that, so he sent his son for us. He met all the requirements of the law. And when he died, not only that he took all your sins and paid it all off for you, he took all the requirements of the law and gave it to you. You are a child of God. A child inherits. The only way you will inherit eternal life is when you come like a child to in faith and trust him and receive him, what he has offered you. So the question is this morning. Who are you? Are you a child of God? Because only a child of God inherits. And if you're not a child of God today, ask him to be part of his kingdom, of his household. The second point is this. Now, if you be a good Samaritan because you have one, be a good Samaritan because you have one. In this text that is calling us to do is something. It's not a call for our external action. It is in this. Now that you have been saved by God, by you saved by this good Samaritan, and change your heart and change your life, you of all people, and I of all people, should do the same as the good Samaritan. We don't see things because you have to do it. We don't say things because you have to. No, you do these things because once you are beaten and someone out there is stripped and in need of a good Samaritan. You know, if you have experienced the beaten, stripped, and the good Samaritan has saved you, and the good Samaritan has helped you, and the good Samaritan has given you everything that you need, now you have to act like one. Be a good Samaritan because you have one. Now, you can't save the world. You can't save every poor person on the road. But we can make a difference in someone's life. Little boy was at the seashore. And he sees a starfish coming to the shore. And he's taking the starfish and throwing them back in. and throwing them back in, and throwing back in every starfish that came on the shore. He took them and threw them back in. And this man came along and says, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm trying to save the starfish." And the guy says, "You can't save them. They're all going to die anyways." He goes, "But I made a difference in this starfish's life." He took another, "I made a difference in this one. And a difference in this one." You can't save them all, but you can make a difference in one person's life. The only way the kingdom of God is going to grow if we do what God has called us to do. But what's happening is that we come to a service and we enjoy the presence of God. We enjoy the love of God. We enjoy the fellowship of the people. We enjoy everything that goes on a Sunday morning and we just grow fat. And we don't make a difference in people's lives. If God gives, give. Be a good Samaritan because you have one. If you have this Samaritan, if you have this Lord in you, make a difference in someone's life. And I've said this in the past and I'll say it again. You will need a new church if we make a difference in someone's life in here in a year from now. One person a year, each one. One person a year, this place will be too small. We don't need people from other churches. No. We need people who are broken. We need people who are widows. We need to see people who are drug addicted and problems with drugs and problems with alcohol. That's where God wants us to go and be a good Samaritan. Take them and lead them to Christ. So be a good Samaritan because you have one. I want to reflect this with you this morning as we bring it to a conclusion, as the musicians come forward. After years of being a Christian, are you still in awe of His grace? Does it move you to demonstrate grace to others? We need to examine our motivation behind our good deeds this week. Examine it. Remain in the love of God. And allow His love to compel you to demonstrate love to others. Help someone this week by demonstrating sacrificial love. Be a good Samaritan because you have a good Samaritan. I just pray that you understood what I'm trying to bring today. You are not saved by works, you are saved because Christ does that on the cross, and you have accepted Him as your personal Savior. That's the first thing, is accepting Christ as your personal Savior. And then I just pray that you have learned that the Good Samaritan is Jesus Himself. You know that we can't follow the requirement, all the requirement, love the Lord your God. It's impossible. The key is this first, is to have this relationship with the Good Samaritan. Have the relationship with the Good Samaritan. And if you're here for the first time and you never had this relationship with the Good Samaritan, you never had this relationship with Christ, you never had this relationship with Jesus, my encouragement is with you this morning. You're saying to yourself, "I want this Good Samaritan. I want this Jesus. I'm the one who's beaten today. I'm the one who's stripped. I'm the one who's hurt. I'm the one who's down. I'm the one who needs a hand. I'm the one who's laying on the ground. And the only thing that I need is someone to pick me up." If you're that person today, the only way, the only person who is going to pick you up is Jesus, the Good Samaritan. So this is my prayer today. If you're the one who's beaten, if you're the one who's stripped, if you're the one who's down, if you're the one who's discouraged, let's all stand for a moment and call on to Jesus and say, "I need you today." Because every one of us have been beaten. Every one of us have been beaten, hurt, destroyed, down, and lonely. That's my encouragement to you today. As we sing this song, just pray and say, "God, come. Come in my life.